Almost everyone in this room has probably experienced what I like to call the Great American Road Trip. It usually happens around this time of year in the summer when school is out, and it's when the parents and the family packs all their bags and loads up the vehicle and heads out on a family vacation. Some of you may have just come off of one, or maybe you're getting ready to go on a family vacation. And if you're a parent or a grandparent or maybe even an aunt or an uncle and you're in this room right now and you've been on one of these Great American Road Trips, you have probably had somebody in the back of the car. It doesn't matter even if you're just going to Bennett Springs, say, "Are we there yet? Are we there yet?" Well, my dad always had an answer for me when I would ask that question when I was a child. And the answer was this. Now, I know we don't use these much anymore. In fact, I had to dust it off and blow the dirt off even when I got it out. But this is a road atlas. And he would just have Mom hand it to me. And I used to love to read through it. I'd look through it at the states. Oh, here's the state we're in. And I'd follow along how far we had to go. And that would answer the question, are we there yet? We have been in a series right now on the book of Jonah, which I'm calling a spiritual journey with Jonah. I don't think you could really call it a family vacation, but it is a journey, getting from one point to another. You see, God is doing a great work in Jonah's life because God wants Jonah to have a heart like his. God wants Jonah to be conformed into his image. And so we've seen him as he's journeyed through stormy seas in rebellion. We've seen him in desperation in the belly of a whale. And last week, we saw what I believe is one of the greatest moments in all of Scripture, the greatest revival in all of Scripture, where an entire pagan city surrendered to God as king. And Jonah was the preacher. He preached the greatest sermon ever known to man. And so if you're following along and you've been in this series with me, you're probably tempted to ask, are we there yet? And the answer is no. Son, daughter, we've got a little ways to go. So if you'd turn with me to Jonah chapter 4, we're going to look at the last chapter, the final sermon today in this series. And I'm calling this message today a new kind of obedience because Jonah isn't quite there just yet. Follow along. I'm just going to read these 11 verses and then we'll talk about it today. A new kind of obedience. This is Jonah's response after this great revival, after all of those Ninevites collectively surrendered and repented and trusted. It says, Jonah was greatly displeased and he became furious. He prayed to the Lord. You know, let me just stop there for a second and think about that. Jonah kind of brings to my mind the story in Luke chapter 15, the prodigal son. All of you know that story, right? What you may not realize is that Jonah represents both sons in this story. In chapter 1, he's like the young rebellious son who runs away, takes his inheritance and runs away. But by chapter 4, he's like the older brother who's jealous when the father welcomes back the youngest son. So he plays both roles in here. And he prays this prayer. Now, it's kind of interesting to me. This is another ironic thing in this book. That the best prayer that Jonah prayed was in the worst situation, in the belly of the fish. But the worst prayer that Jonah prays is right here after the best thing happened, when all of these people came to God, faith in God. It says, this is what he prayed. Please, Lord, isn't this what I said while I was still in my own country? That's why I fled toward Tarshish in the first place. I knew that you are a merciful and compassionate God, slow to become angry, rich in faithful love, and one who relents from sending disaster. Basically what he's saying is, I knew this was going to happen. I mean, I know enough about you. I've been with you. I knew this was what was going to happen. And so look what he says here. This is crazy. He's begging for his life in chapter 2. And here he says, now, Lord, please take my life from me. For it is better for me to die than to live. Notice what the Lord says here. I'm phrasing all of my points in my sermon around questions. This one great question is the point of it all. The Lord asks, is it right for you to be angry? Is it right for you to have this anger in your heart? It's a very penetrating question. And then God does something that is just totally like God and totally unlike me. Because if I had this immature little prophet whining to me, I'd probably just strike him down with a bolt of lightning. I'm just saying, that's kind of where I'd be with it. But notice what God does. Jonah left the city, he sat down east of it, and he made a shelter. Built a shelter for himself, because after all, we're in the desert where it's hot. I was in Arizona last month where it was 118 the day we left, and I understand what it's like. And so he's in the desert, and he builds this shelter over him. And then he was just waiting to see what would happen to the city. Again, with this vindictive, bitter heart. After all, he knows the Ninevites. Those Ninevites, man, they're bad people. And even though they've repented for right now, he's just waiting for the other shoe to drop. They're Ninevites. They're going to mess up. And I just want to be here where I can see it when God has to cast down judgment upon them. So that's kind of the attitude as he sits up there. How does God respond to that? This is what's amazing. Then it says in verse 6, the Lord God appointed a plant, and it grew up to provide shade over Jonah's head to ease his comfort. And I bet he did enjoy that shade in that hot, hot climate. Notice what it says here. This is the only time that Jonah's happy in the whole book of Jonah. Jonah was greatly pleased with the plant. But when dawn came the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant, and it withered. As the sun was rising, after that, God appointed a scorching east wind. The sun beat down so much on Jonah's head that he almost fainted, and he wanted to die. In fact, here he says it again, it's better for me to die than to live. In verse 9, God asked Jonah the same question again. Is it right for you to be angry about the plant? This time Jonah's got an answer. He says, you're dadgum right. I've got every right to be angry. I'm angry enough to die, he says. And listen to what the Lord says in verses 10 and 11. In verse 10, so the Lord said, you cared about the plant, which you did not labor over and did not grow. It appeared in a night and it perished in a night. I'm going to phrase a question right around that thought right there. And then listen to what he says in verse 11. Should I not care about the great city of Nineveh, which has more than 120,000 people? Now notice this, who cannot distinguish between their right and their left. If you've ever wondered, what did he mean by that? You know what most scholars think when he says they can't distinguish, they don't know their right from their left? He's talking about children. There's 120,000 children who live in this great city. And he says, shouldn't I care more about these lost people? People that are just like you, Jonah. I mean, they hurt just like you. They have fear and anxiety just like you. They have children, just like Jonah probably had children. Isn't it right for me to care more about the great city of Nineveh? Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for your word. I thank you for how you speak to our hearts through your word. And I thank you for how we understand what your heart is like through your word. I just pray that you would help us during this time to understand and to hear your voice and to respond to it. And God, I thank you again for bringing us here today and for all that you're doing in our midst. Thank you for being here with us today. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So the question, are we there yet, also can correlate to the missions that we do. And recently we had a team that made a trip to Senegal once again. And it's an ongoing work that we do. You all know that we're an engaging church and we work with a people group there. And so I have asked Vonda Wallace to come and share with us a little bit about this trip. She's going to take just a few minutes here and give a testimony. And because we've heard from Dale before and we've heard from Marianne. They've been on several trips. And Vonda has too. I think this is your third trip, perhaps. Third trip over there. But we want to hear her perspective on what took place this last time in Senegal. So would you please welcome Vonda as she comes to share.
Thank you. Good morning. It's an honor to be up here and to share for on behalf of our team. Marianne and Dale and I had just another amazing experience in West Africa. God is working there, please do not doubt. We were able to attend a celebration of believers that went to a church planting school. That is our Our brother Jara receiving his diploma that you see on the screen. Jara is the pastor, the evangelist, the shepherd in several villages in West Senegal that our teams have been going over and sharing God's word with and praying with them, and now kind of growing into more of a discipling role with those believers while still sharing stories with those who are searching for the truth from God. So this service lasted 5.5 hours. So for those of you who may be worried about your roast, that was from my growing up days, or checking your watch, I didn't see one person trying to find out what time it was during those 5.5 hours. We had a few pastors speak. We had tremendous worship music. I didn't know the words, but that's okay because we were all worshiping our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ together. And it was an amazing time of worship, and it really ended too quickly, although it was rather hot. I will say nothing to try to make you think it's not hot in Africa in the summer. It is, but that's okay. God provides. So that was just an amazing experience. We were able to share the gospel with numerous people who had not heard before. So the work continues there. We shared stories from God's word with many who had maybe heard before, but were, as I said, still searching and needed to hear more from God's word to partner with whatever God is doing in their lives right now. We don't know how God is working in all those folks' daily and nightly lives through visions and dreams and other means. We have one believer in the village of Netabulu who is a woman. And so we were able to connect with her again and talk with her about baptism, and she said, "I'm ready." Her husband was in the compound the day that she prayed to receive Jesus as her Savior. He, however, is not a believer yet. He's listening to stories on an SD card from God's Word, and he is gaining understanding little by little, and just isn't quite ready to make that decision. But when he does, no one will be able to change his mind about it. And that's from him. And so God is working. We had two situations I want to tell you about that are miracles. And in our country, we seem to not really grasp at times the impact of spiritual warfare. But as it says in Ephesians, you know, we're not wrestling with flesh and blood. Our fight is with the devil and those who are following him, with the spiritual world, and that's very real. And when you go to places like West Senegal and you see God's miracles happen through delivering from evil spirits, which did happen. Marianne and Jara were able to pray over a young lady, lay hands on her and pray, and an evil spirit did leave her, and that's evidenced by the behavior she was showing for their arrival into her compound while they were there, and as they prayed over her, just the calming spirit of the Lord taking control and the evil spirit leaving. And that is true and that is real. And so try to wrap your mind around that. It is happening, folks, and it happens in America, but I think we sometimes want to term it something different. We were able to see a man pray to accept Jesus as his Lord and Savior during one of our times of sharing. That was able to lead Abraham, the young boy who we've been praying for several years, who was healed, was not able to walk, and then through the prayers and the power of Jesus, he is walking. He walks a lot now. And it was actually his father's brother prayed to receive Jesus as his Lord and Savior. So that is absolutely another praise item from our trip. There's so many things we could tell you about that I can't tell you about this morning, but please seek us out, and we'll be happy to do that. We want to just encourage you to not grow weary in prayer. Our common phrase in America, what can I do? I feel like I can't do anything for you. All I can do is pray. Well, if all you can do is pray, praise the Lord. because that is power, and we need your prayers. I need to be praying more, so let's pray continuously in the name of Jesus Christ. And the job has just started there. They have many believers, not many, but about 300, I think. They were feeling like they had in numbers of believers in West Senegal in the areas where we serve. And they're trying to step out and take the lead in the work that needs to be done. But we still must go along beside them, and we must encourage them, and we must continue to share God's word as he leads us to. And we must just help them to grow. I believe on the front page of your bulletin, if you'll look at the mission statement of our church, we seek to see lost people saved, saved people discipled, and discipled people sent. Thank you, Lord. And that's what's happening in West Africa, and it's just tremendous. My brother Dale, he is a wonderful cooker of fish over a small open fire. Let me just tell you, if you want to have grilled fish like you've never had it before, Dale, you can cook it just like you did there with Omar, right? He shared with a group of believers at the guest house that we stay at in Boer when we're coming from the airport and then on our way back to the airport. It's kind of a nice little reprieve there with some running water and a toilet. And so we were able to be encouraged and to encourage a group of young men there. And just touched my heart, and I'm sure it did theirs as well. But he shared from Revelation 7, 9, 12. After this, I looked, and there before me was a great multitude, and no one could count from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." And as my dear, sweet, sweet sister in Christ, Beth, has shared with us so many times, what a day when we're gathered around the throne of Jesus. But not only our loved ones here celebrating Jesus Christ, but we will have our brothers and sisters from West Senegal, from Cuba, from Bolivia, from all over the world. I can't even, just the names of all the countries and places are just running through my mind right now. Praise God. And thank you for allowing us to put feet to the work of Hillcrest in West Senegal. Thank you for your prayers. Please do not stop praying for these people. They want to know God, and they have to count the cost when they hear the truth, because their lives change in ways we can probably will never experience in America. But they do listen to the Holy Spirit. God is working. He is changing lives. And so continue with your prayers, and we just love you. And thank you for letting me share.
So I ask you again, are we there yet? The answer is no. We're not there yet, because God is still calling people to himself. God is doing a great work, and God wants us to be involved in it everywhere. Here in Lebanon and other places and parts of the country and countries all over the world. So we're getting closer. We're gaining in this journey, but we are not there yet. But that's really not what I want to talk about today. As I talk about the end of this passage, I want to personalize it. And I want you to think personally, am I there yet? Now, I know we're all humble, and all of us, we know the right answers because we've been in Sunday school, and we know that we are a work in progress. Right away, you'd say, Pastor, I know I'm not there yet. But I really want to take the Rand McNally out today. I want to take the spiritual Rand McNally, and let's see where we are and where we need to be and how far we've got to go. And I just pray that God's Spirit will speak to us. And so really, from this passage that I just read and talked about a little bit ago, which is all about missions and going to a pagan people and sharing, there's some questions I want to ask that will help us to determine how far we have to go and where we are spiritually. And so, because let's be honest, all of us religious or not, have a little bit of Jonah in us. I'll confess, I've got a little more Jonah than I even realized when I read this and started studying this passage. We're all a little bit like Jonah. We may be religious. We may be doing all the right things externally, but our hearts might not be right. And so I want to talk today, and again, I want to ask three very probing questions that come straight out of this text. And so here's the first one. Has grace transformed my heart to the point that I have become a generous, compassionate person? Has grace transformed my heart to the point that I have become a generous, compassionate person? You see, Jonah had gotten to the point where he realized it was foolish to run from God. He realized that to try and rebel against God was pointless, and so he had this form of obedience. He had this form of where he would say, okay, God, I'll do what you want me to do. But his heart wasn't right. And he knew God wanted his heart to be different. God wanted his obedience to stem from love that was in his heart. And so Jonah's interesting. He's objecting. He's objecting to what God is asking him to do. He's still justifying what is wrong in his heart. And the reason he's doing that is because he really doesn't understand grace. Some of you today, you may be bitter in your spirit. You may be thinking, I don't know why God is bringing me through this. I don't understand why God would have me in this situation. And let me tell you, you don't understand grace. Sometimes I don't understand grace either. But Jonah didn't realize all that God had done for him. Jonah still didn't see the full magnitude of the sin in his life. And so Jonah needed to learn something about grace. In fact, a spirit of bitterness and a lack of generosity, if that's true in your life or if that's true in mine, that's an indication of something. That's kind of like when the warning light comes up on your car. And that's not good when you're out on vacation, when you're trying to get somewhere. But if there's enough of those warning lights that come on, you could be in serious trouble. And when you have a spirit of bitterness in your heart or a lack of generosity, that's an indication that you're out of touch with the grace of God. God's grace is amazing. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear. 'Twas grace my fears relieved. And so that awesomeness of His grace needs to permeate your mind and your heart and your soul today. We walk as changed people only when we have received and understand His great grace. You see, there's two ways to change people. You all know this. If you're in a position of authority and you have enough power, you can change someone by putting pressure on them. You can make them conform outwardly. You can force them. You can make that child to obey and do what you say to do, or that worker, or whoever it is that's under you. But you see, nothing has really changed on the inside. All you have done is you have exerted your power, your authority over them, and nothing has really changed on the inside. God is looking for Jonah to change on the inside. And you say, well, how do you change on the inside? Well, your perspective has to change. And specifically in the spiritual realm, on a spiritual journey, it changes in two ways. There's two things we've got to realize for it to change inwardly. Number one, we must realize we are first sinners against God, and then someone who is sinned against. First, I'm a sinner against God. Second, I'm someone who's been wronged. I've been sinned against. People have done wrong to me. If Jonah's ever going to get over his prejudice towards the Ninevites, these stumbling blocks of bitterness and anger and hatefulness, he's got to understand first that he is a sinner saved by grace. You'll never know how great God's grace is until you know how bad of a sinner that you are. And I think religious people are the world's worst. Sometimes we categorize sins. We look at that person who grew up differently than we did, who maybe fell into sins that we never touched or never were exposed to. Or maybe they have a lifestyle that's totally different than ours, and we think, well, I'm just better than that person. When a sin is a sin is a sin. And those sins that are in my heart, every day that I struggle with, are just as bad. I need forgiveness just as much as that person in Senegal who's never heard about Jesus. And it is just as much of a tragedy when they don't have that opportunity to repent and trust Christ as it would be if someone right here among us never has that opportunity. It's tragic. And so, first thing we've got to understand is that we are recipients of great grace. God has given us grace. And second, we're sinned against. If there's somebody out there today that you really harbor bitterness towards, you got to deal with it. You need to learn to forgive. And listen, you'll never have to forgive any more than God has forgiven you. God, He continues to forgive me. His mercies are new every morning. And He will forgive. And because He has forgiven, we can forgive. And because He has great grace, we can have great grace. But the motivation for our grace, the motivation for our compassion for people around us is love. I've just got a confession to make real quick. Sometimes, man, I tell you, I get frustrated because it feels like you're giving and you're helping and you're doing things for people and then they turn their back on you or they take advantage of you or they really don't do what you would hope that they would do. And I had to confess as I studied this passage this week, God, my heart's like Jonah. Because no matter what they do or how they respond or don't respond, I've got to still be compassionate. I've got to still be filled with grace because it's about you and your great grace. And it's about what you've done for me. And I will never extend, I will never outdo the grace and the love that you have lavished on me. And that brings me to the second point. When we realize that we are recipients of great grace, giving grace to others becomes easier. That's when it becomes a lot easier. It's freer. Because my motivation is totally different, you see. My motivation is God. I'm just doing it because I love God. I see what God has done for me, and I want to pay it forward. I can't ever pay Him back. Y'all have heard that term before. I can't ever do enough to pay Him back, but I can pay it forward. I can pay it forward in His name. And through that, God can do a great work, and God can use that for His glory. But you see, as long as Jonah fails to see the grace that God has given him, he's going to be resentful of the grace that He's given Nineveh. He's not going to understand that. It's not going to seem fair to him. Jonah's attitude just stinks. It's, God, I don't want to go to hell. I don't want to end up in the belly of the fish, so I'll do this just to be conforming to what you want me to do. But his heart hadn't changed. And so what we're after here is what God's after, a changed heart. Now, let me ask the second question, which is even a little more pointed than the first, okay? But it's what's in here. It's part of this text. What do I care about most? That's the second question I want to ask as a result of this text. What do I care about most? That's what we see in verses 5 through 8. It's really the question that the book of Jonah leaves us with. You see, again, Jonah, his whole mindset is, you know, what's God doing for me right now? What has God done for me? And so really what God is doing is He's making him see, what is it that you're most upset about right now? And I want to ask that question to you. What is it that really upsets you? Your heart is stirred by something right now. That'll tell you a lot about what you care about most. And let me ask you this. When is the last time you got really, really upset about somebody around you who was lost? Maybe a family member. Maybe a neighbor, maybe someone you've come in contact with. When's the last time you shed tears over somebody who was lost? You know, Jonah sure wasn't very teary-eyed over the people of Nineveh or the people around him that were lost. But I'll tell you one guy who was. I contrast Jonah with Paul. And think about these words of the Apostle Paul that are in Romans chapter 9. In Romans chapter 9, Paul said that I have an intense sorrow and continual anguish in my heart. For I could almost wish to be cursed and cut off from the Messiah for my brothers. That's the kind of anguish he had for lost people. And oftentimes we don't have that kind of anguish. You know, the truth of the matter is, when I examine my own heart, often I have a lot of passion for things that really don't matter. The sad part is I often have very little passion for the things that really do matter. Let me give you an example. I think we'll put it out here really clear, okay? And this is from a book that John Piper wrote. I was reading this book by John Piper, Don't Waste Your Life. And man, this is an incredible book. But he has an illustration in here, in the book. And he talks about a couple who retired. from their church, from John's church. He was still pastoring at that time. And during their retirement years, literally, they spent the last years of their life amassing a seashell collection. And so for about 15 years, they would travel to all of these exotic beaches, and they would collect these seashells. And one day, Piper got to confront them, and he said, "Really? Really? Listen to what he said. That's how you're going to spend the next 20 years before you meet King Jesus? You want to stand before King Jesus and look him in the face and say, 'Lord, here are my seashells?'" Man, that hurts. But isn't that a little bit like Jonah's obsession with that plant that grows up overnight and it's gone overnight? He's all obsessed over things that really don't matter in the long run. And isn't it telling that he cares more about that plant than he does about tens of thousands of people who are dying without hope? And so that brings me to my third and final question today. Am I living my life in light of the urgency of his great mission? Am I living my life in light of the urgency of God's great mission? You know, there's something interesting. This is a literary masterpiece. You can read this and read this. It's not a very long book. I would encourage you to read it several times. It's got so many unique literary techniques in it. And there's one literary device that I believe Jonah wrote it, but the author, whoever it is, doesn't really tell us, used that's interesting. And it's one particular word that he uses. Some of you may have already picked up on it. I've tried to really inflect in my voice when I read this word, but the word great. He uses the word great several times in this book. And so we read about a great city and a great storm and a great fish. And that's intentional. That's by design, because he's trying to make a point. It's a literary device, and really the repetition of great underscores the greatness of the mission, the greatness of God's mission. And it's the most important mission in life, to reach lost people. He's asking Jonah to be part of his great mission, to seek out people who are lost and talk to them about how they can be saved, how they can have hope, how they can know God's grace and God's forgiveness and God's repentance. Yes, Nineveh's sin is great. Yes, they are wicked. But yes, God's grace is greater. And praise God for that. And so what that's going to require is the rearranging of priorities. The rearranging of priorities underscores the greatness of God's mission. God is making it clear to Jonah, you're going to have an attitude adjustment. You're going to have to change what's most important in your life to really be a part of my mission. And your priorities, frankly, are out of whack. Yes, God wanted him to grasp the greatness of his grace and who he is. But he also wanted him to grasp the heart that he has for people. All kinds of people. God doesn't want anyone to perish, but all to come to repentance. And see, for Jonah, the Ninevites weren't people. I think he saw them as a category. Really, he saw them as the enemy. Now, there are real reasons for why he felt that way. They had been awful to his own people, the Jews. And he had hatred in his heart. But he tended to categorize them or stereotype them or put them over in this category. And he failed to see their humanity. He failed to see what God saw when God looks at them. That's again why I believe God puts this statement about 120,000 children. You see, God sees them as individuals, human beings with a soul that will live on forever somewhere in eternity. And so that's what God is trying to do with Jonah. And that's why the book ends with a question, because that's what God wants to do with us. Now, I don't know for sure, but I like to think that Jonah finally got it, because that's why he's written the book in the style and the way that he did, if he indeed wrote the book. But I believe that Jonah eventually got it. And that's the question for us too. If we're ever going to get there, we've got to get it. And God may take us through experiences in our lives. He may take us to places we never thought we would go. He may show us lessons in our lives that hurt or are hard. But he's doing it to conform us to his image, because he wants us to get it. He wants us to know that he's a God of great grace, that he wants us to have a heart like his, and he wants us to be on mission for him. Let me close with a story here about Lottie Moon. All of y'all know Lottie Moon because we have an offering we take up every year at Christmas time that goes to support international missions. And man, a lot of people give a lot of money to the Lottie Moon Christmas offering. It's an awesome thing. That's a picture of Lottie right there. She was a full 4'6" dynamo. I mean, she was just a spunky lady. And she really wanted to be married. I don't know if you know this part of her story or not. In fact, she had a young man that proposed to her. But she realized that God had a different call on her life. And so she gave up marriage because she realized that what God wanted her to do was bigger than marriage. Now, that didn't mean it wasn't easy for her, and she never struggled. Listen to what she wrote in one of her memoirs. She wrote, "I pray that no missionary will ever be as lonely as I've been." But she gave her undying devotion to the Chinese people in the late 1800s. You know, there was a time when most of the missionaries who were working in China fled because of the Japanese-Chinese war at that time. And so when the United States sent word to her and asked her to flee the country, she refused. She ignored their request of the government. She said, "Oh no, don't say that you want me to return. Nothing can make me return. China is now my joy, my delight, my home." She struggled for years to get the Chinese to respond to the message of the gospel. She would share and share and share, and it just seemed like few, if any, would ever make a decision. And then I want you to listen to how the turning point came. Listen to how it happened. One day, a pastor of a very small Chinese church in the city where she worked was captured and was taken into jail and was strung up and beaten severely. And when Lottie found out about it, she rushed over to the prison. And she literally put her 4'6" body between a big, brutal guard and the pastor that was strung up and was beaten senseless. And she said, "Stop! Get away from him. You're not going to beat him. You're going to have to beat me to beat him." Well, the guard at first tried to use tactics to intimidate her and said, "Get away from him, you foreign devil." But she wouldn't move. And in fact, it says that those that were witnesses said that there was an incredibly peaceful look and a gentle smile that came across her face. That guard didn't know what to do, so he just dropped his weapon and walked off. She got the pastor down and took him to another city, to a hospital. It took him several weeks, but he recovered. And when she brought him back to the hometown where they were from, something amazing and incredible had happened. Word had spread about what this foreign woman had done for this Chinese man, and the church had grown exponentially. There were all kinds of new believers in that church. The people in the city were overwhelmed that this strange little lady would give her very life for a Chinese man. And they were listening more and more about the man who gave his life on the cross for their sins. And they believed upon that man. They saw demonstrated in her what she had explained to them about Jesus Christ. I could talk on and on about Lottie Moon, but Lottie's life and her mission showed something to me that I think is a good way to close the book of Jonah. It shows to me that the mission that she was on was worth everything in her life. There was nothing that was put ahead of it. Jesus was worth any sacrifice to her. Her relationship with Jesus was better to her than a husband. It was more important than food, as she literally starved herself to death during a famine at the end of her life. It was more important than life itself. He was worth following to the ends of the earth. And so again, Jonah ends with a question. It's a question, are we there yet? It's a question, are we willing to surrender to our Savior and to follow Him to the ends of the earth? And that's what I want to ask you about today. Have you received His great grace? Do you even understand what that grace is? You can open your heart to Him today and He'll come in. And you can start a relationship with Him. And if that has happened for you, has He transformed your heart? Will you continue to let Him work on your heart? And finally, have you arranged or rearranged your priorities in light of the urgency of His great mission? That's what we need to think about today. That's what the book of Jonah challenges us to. Let's pray. Father, I thank You so much for this time we've had to gather around Your Word today. And admittedly, Lord, this is a challenging passage, challenging book in the Bible. And God, we thank You for how You worked in Jonah's life and You brought revival to a very unlikely place. But even more importantly, I believe You brought revival to a embittered prophet's heart. And God, we are looking for revival here. We're asking for it. We pray for it regularly in America. and we know that revival begins in us. And so search our hearts today. And God, if there's anyone in this room that needs to make a decision, Lord, if they need to come forward today and give their heart to Jesus, or maybe there's someone who's done that in a home or another setting and they've never made a public profession, they've never come forward and let people know, we're not to be ashamed of Jesus. Let them do what you ask them to do today. Lord, if there's someone here who just needs to pray at this altar and they need to recognize that they have not lived for you, they may have outward conformity, but inwardly their heart is not right. Help them to get right with you today. Help people just to see your grace and your love and who you are and how faithful you are. Sometimes as Christians, we tend to forget about that. We get bound up in our own world and we forget just how wonderful you are and how faithful you are. And most importantly, that you forgive us of our sins and you restore us spiritually. Whatever it is, Lord, I just pray that you would work now in this time. God, I pray that your Spirit, I know it's already moving, I pray that our wills would bend to your Spirit and this place would be filled with people whose hearts are aligning to yours. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Keith's going to come now. Would you please stand up as we're going to sing a hymn of invitation?